be seated, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll be there in a moment. It'll take us a few minutes to get to that chapter. But my subtitle for today is The Sovereignty of God. I want to talk to you about something that the majority of Christians totally, completely misunderstand. And that they if you do not understand this topic, the sovereignty of God, you could miss out on being healed. You could miss out on answered prayer. You could miss out on a lot of things. And what I want to share with you today is, how is God sovereign, and what does that play? How does it affect our life? And when I talk about the sovereignty of God, I want you to understand most people, the majority of people, and I'm talking Christians, most people define the sovereignty of God as nothing happens without God's permission or will. And then they will take that thought process and go into it even deeper and farther, and they'll say that if something happens, it must be God's will, because God is so powerful, and if he didn't want it to happen, he wouldn't let it to happen. We're going to talk about that and help you understand the sovereignty of God and what happens in your life. Now, statements that people make without spiritual understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, okay? People make these statements. I hear them all the time. And you may get mad at me today because I'm going to step on one of your favorite statements. So I'm not paid by you, so I can say what I want. So here are statements I've heard over and over and over. It wasn't God's will, but he allowed it to happen. It's not God's will, but God allowed it to happen. God didn't want it to happen, but he permitted it to happen. God must have a reason for allowing this to happen. Ever heard any of these? Why did you, God, let this happen to me? Hear that all the time. It must be God's will, or why else did this happen? Everything happens for a reason. That one is the sacred cow you need to get rid of. And okay, now before you shut me down and say, well, he's totally wrong, hear me out. I do have a reputation of being a person that studies the Bible and base everything on Scripture. And I'm going to be doing the same thing with this topic. I want you to actually understand how God operates so that you can operate with him. And you can have his results, and that you don't let false doctrine, false thoughts, false statements get in your way of receiving from God. The whole goal of this is to help you realize how powerful God is and what God wants to do in your life, and that you play a part of it. And then if you're going to play a part of it, you have to understand, how does this fit into people's lives? Because so many people make these statements, and they usually make them in this way. I pray to be healed. I didn't get healed, therefore it must be God's will for me not to be healed. Okay, think that process through. If you truly believe that God doesn't want you healed, then why are you going to the doctor? That would be sin. If you believe, I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying going to the doctor is sin. I'm saying that if you truly believe God puts sickness on somebody, or God wants somebody to be sick, and you take medicine, or you give yourself first aid, or you go to a doctor, or you have surgery, you would be going against the will of God. That's just stupid. You need to realize God wants you well. He wants you well. And I don't care what avenue it brings wellness to you, God wants you well. The devil is not in healing. The devil is not in surgery. The devil is not in medicine. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's another one. Okay, this one's the favorite of everybody's. You know all things work together. You know all things work for our good. So this bad thing must be part of God's plan. When you misunderstand the sovereignty of God, you look at anything that goes wrong and you accept it as it must be the will of God. Because I prayed against it and it hasn't changed, therefore it must be God's will. Because we know there's nothing wrong with you, must be something wrong with God. I don't know how many times I've heard in my career, in my ministry, the time that God has called me to preach the gospel, a statement similar to this. I prayed for God to heal me, and I'm still not healed. Why am I not healed? Maybe he doesn't want to heal me yet. And most people think God is the one that is bringing healing from heaven to you, and he's holding it back. And in this whole process, I may be talking about physical healing and wellness, but I want you to understand it works towards anything in life that you pray about. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." If you don't have wisdom and understanding about the sovereignty of God, then you are going to make mistakes. You are going to be thinking this, "I did everything right, and obviously it didn't change anything. Therefore, conclusion, it must be God allowing it, permitting it, or wanting it in my life." And that's wrong. Because all of a sudden, we think we are the perfect one. I don't know if you realize this. God is right all the time. You've been right 2%, 5%, 30%. I don't care, but you haven't been right all the time. But I'm right about that, right? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Do you know how many people have taken this scripture and applied it to their life and said, see, it doesn't matter whether it's bad or good, que sera, sera, kind of thing, karma, whatever you want to call it, you come out and say, if something bad has happened in my life, I must give thanks for it, and because that's the will of God. That's not what that scripture is saying. You go back into 1 Thessalonians, you'll find out that Paul is referring to everything of God's, everything that God has for you. You're supposed to be giving thanks. Wherever you are at, you're following God, seeking God, going after God. You need to be a person of thanksgiving. Another one is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This one has been abused for a long time. And where people will say, well, Case, it's bad, something's bad. So we know that all things, it's going to work out. There's a reason for this bad in my life right now. Yeah, it's called the devil. And you have to do something about it. Sometimes you have to stand up and tell the devil, get out of your house. Get out of your body. Get out of your finances. That you need to be in a place, in a situation. It's not just that. So let's go into a deep dive. You got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at what this scripture really is stating. And I want you to pay attention real close because this could change your life. This could get you on God's side because the devil wants you to believe that God is holding something back from you. The devil wants you to believe that God is allowing this or permitting this. And, you know, let's pause for a moment. We'll go. Let me make a statement. People make all these conclusions and that God is all powerful, God's will take place, and we're going to talk about that, that God gets his way, God gets his will. But then they conclude and carry that thought process out outside the Bible instead of within Scripture, and the thought process takes them into a place of, if it happened because God is so powerful, he must have willed it or allowed it or wanted it. Okay? Let's just go with that thought for a moment. Does God want you to sin? Does God will for you to sin? Does God permit you to sin? Then why are you sinning sometimes? If God gets his way all the time, why have you sinned since you've been a Christian? Well, I don't know if I've sinned. Yes, you have. The Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. Get mad at somebody, yell at them, scream, chew them out. You give the one-finger salute on the freeway to someone else. Okay. If God controls everything and every movement and every process, then why did he allow you, permit you, or want you to sin? Just think, let's walk through this. What I want you to know is, God in his sovereignty, God in his total choice. Without you being around, not one human was alive at the time that he chose to create man and woman and give them free choice. He chose in his sovereignty to give you the ability to choose, and he won't break that will of yours. So, going into it a little deeper, for we know that the whole creation, now we're jumping into the middle of Romans chapter 8, and right before this verse, Paul talks about creation groaning, and or about where we're at in this world. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only creation is groaning, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Let me tell you what this is saying. This scripture right here is saying that water, dirt, mountains, wind, everything that's part of this earth creation is groaning inside as if it was pregnant, and it's pregnant with the new earth and the new heaven and the new life that's coming. And in the meantime, we're having groanings, and this word for groans means to be together with a couple of other entities or people or even the world, and you groan out of wanting something that's coming, and you're still waiting for it to get here. And it says this, that the whole earth groans and we ourselves groan, for we were saved in this hope. I mean, think about that. This hope, this groan we were saved in. We were saved in this groaning, this longing for something we haven't seen yet, this longing for the resurrection, this longing for all that God has for us, this longing for the second coming. We have inside us, and if you go into any depth of prayer at all, even you yourself will be groaning for the return of the Lord. It's built in us. We are there. The church groans. The world is groaning. The world wants to see. I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about the creation of dirt, mountains, water. All of the animal kingdom is groaning, waiting for the Son of God to return. He says, for we have been saved in this hope of he's coming. He is going to come one day. The Bible is true, and what the Bible says at the end of the world is true. We're saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So we are groaning inside for something that we haven't seen yet. Then look what happens. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So now we understand that our hope produces perseverance, the ability to go on, the ability to keep on going, the ability not to give in, not to quit. Hope produces strength on the inside. And when you have hope inside, you have strength. And if you give up hope, then you will give up your ability to hold on till the end, until it comes. If you believe that God is your problem, that he doesn't want you healed, that he has delayed your healing, if you believe that, you have just destroyed your hope. So how do you preserve or keep on moving forward in the middle of the birth pains or the middle of the cancer or the middle of the sickness or the middle of the financial problem? If you think God is against you, how do you go? The devil wants you to misunderstand the sovereignty of God. He says, likewise, like what? Like us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, the things that we're not capable of getting accomplished, that we're still groaning about, that we're still wanting to see change in our life, that we still want to move forward and we still want to see. God wants us to grow spiritually. We're not complete yet. We're not mature yet. We're still growing. We're still learning, and we will as long as we're on this earth. I believe we'll still go to school when we get to heaven. And be nice, I could be your teacher. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us, groanings which cannot be uttered. The creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. Those are the three entities that are groaning together. And what are we groaning about? According to this, the Holy Spirit groans inside of us to get our weaknesses to be turned into strength, that we would grow in the Lord, that we'd be more powerful in the Lord, that we'd become more mature in the Lord. There is a groaning deep inside for us to grow. And there's a groaning that we connect with the Holy Spirit. This is the most important reason I think people should yield over to the Holy Spirit and have their prayer language and pray in tongues in their personal prayer life, so that the groanings can come out through the Holy Spirit and make you more mature. Then what we have is now he, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what's happening is when we are groaning and we are praying and seeking God and we are willing to move forward and we believe God is on our side, that we are on his side, that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts, searches the mind of God, and has you pray God's will, so you will move into the will of God. Once we are in the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. What are the all things? The groaning of this creation, the groaning of myself, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, my prayer time, all things is not everything bad in life. It's everything that God is doing in me, working together for my good. Angels are working for my good, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that they are sent here to minister to the saints, those the heirs of salvation. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The all things, again, a reference to the things of God, the tools of God, the weapons of God, the word of God, the promises of God. All those things are working for your good, and it should produce hope, and the hope produce perseverance. The perseverance is meaning I won't quit. I will keep on going. I'm not going to give up in the middle of something. I'm going to see God bring it to an end. In Psalms 115, verse 3, it says this: our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. This is absolutely true. God's going to do what he pleases. But it doesn't mean he gets his way all the time. How many times has God not got his way in your life? Where God wanted you to do something and you didn't do it. You didn't do it either because you didn't know or because you didn't want to. But he didn't get his way. I don't know if you know the name Reinhard Bonnke. He's a German evangelist. He was probably the biggest evangelist in Africa in history. He is now in heaven. But he was called by God. And when he was called by God, it wasn't flashy things. He was called to go to Africa and preach the gospel. And he did crusades that had hundreds of thousands of people at a crusade. Miracles happening, healings taking place, all kinds of things taking place. And one day, Reinhardt was in prayer and he was thinking about this ministry, and God just decided to straighten him up a little bit. He goes, you weren't my first choice. He goes, you were the third. That kind of like shakes you up a little bit. When you start thinking, look what God's done through me. And then God says, I didn't choose you first. The other two said no. The other two wouldn't do it. The other two wouldn't follow. What I'm saying is God got his way by getting Africa evangelized, but he didn't get his first choice. Do you remember in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel cried out to God, said, we want a king? And God said, I don't want you to have a king. They cried out and cried out and cried out and cried out. God says, fine, you can have a king, and gave him Saul. It wasn't the will of God. God didn't want it. There are a lot of things that God doesn't want. And for you to think that, well, God permitted, do you actually think, how does your brain accept the fact that God allowed or permitted somebody to rape a four-year-old? Someone to rape and murder a person. Somebody to go and rob an establishment and someone dies in that robbery. Do you think God allowed it? Do you think God, yeah, go ahead and do it? Your acceptance and your terminology of that, well, he didn't want it, but he permitted it or he allowed it so that he gave a stamp of approval. That's not God. That's the evilness of man. Man chose to be that evil. God did not choose for man to be that evil. God's will is for all to come to repentance. God's will is for all to follow Jesus. God's will is nobody gets raped. God's will is nobody gets robbed. God's will is that nobody dies in a car accident. It's not God's will that somebody dies in a car accident and you go, well, it must have been the will of God. No, it's called an accident. Doesn't mean it's the will of God. And when you will establish yourself in what really is the will of God, you will be able to then focus on the thing that produces hope on the inside, which gives you perseverance to walk through the tough things of life. Because if you think the tough things of life are God's will to shape you, you're mistaken. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't support that doctrine. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, God does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. These two scriptures are not supporting the doctrine that every evil thing was allowed or permitted by God. These two scriptures are saying God is going to be consistent all the time. He's going to be consistent constantly. Whatever he said, he will do. Whatever he promised, he will accomplish. Whatever prophecy he has said is going to take place, he is going to make sure it happens. This is as quiet as I thought it would be when I put these notes together. I groaned for 4 days over talking to you about this. And I want you to understand, God wants you to know him better. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This scripture says this: it is the will of God. It's his will that every human being be born again. But yet, people are dying every day and going to hell because they're not accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if God always, did God permit them to die? Did God want them to die? Did God will for them to die? According to this, this is his will. I want you to know that we can prevent the will of God. You have all the ability to prevent God from doing what he wills to do, what he wants to do, what he wants to permit to be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that everybody be saved. Everybody be saved. And you get saved or born again by accepting Jesus for what he did on the cross, not for what you have done in this world. Because God is just, he cannot just do anything he wants in a human aspect. I want you to understand, God is so just that he has put laws into existence. He has laws that govern faith, laws that govern salvation, laws that govern nature, laws that govern the solar system, laws that govern your life. These are laws that God has put into place, and he won't break the law. God cannot lie. Let me give you some things, just a few things that God can't do. He cannot lie. God cannot be tempted by evil. According to James, God never tempts anyone with evil. God doesn't come to you and give you a temptation to see if you will really follow him. He doesn't do that. Does God test people? Yes, he does. Bible indicates. Does God chastise people? Yes, he does. God does guide people. God does punish people in the sense of a father love for a child, not in the sense of punishment for payback. If someone calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, God cannot say no. Cannot say no. These are things God can't do. And he said, well, wait a minute, you're hurting my image of God. I hope I'm helping you develop it. And you say, well, you know, God's so powerful, it has to be that he let it happen. He's so powerful, he gave man complete, absolute freedom of choice. You have freedom of choice. You can tell God, forget it, I'm done with you. You can tell God, I'm going to press into your kingdom. I'm going to find you more. You can tell God, I love you. Here's my life. I make my life an altar, like we sang. God, in his sovereignty, has bound himself to his word. By the sovereignty of God, God has said, what I say shall come to pass. God has committed himself to his promises. God has committed himself to the word. He has exalted his word to the place that he will never break his word. So it means the promises of God are all true. The promises will always be true. How many times has God told you to do something and you never did it? I already mentioned this. I jumped the notes and... but it's still worthy of looking at. Have you ever had an impression, you're supposed to call somebody that you were in a disagreement with and just apologize or make amends, and then maybe you never did? So God didn't get his way. Holy Spirit's unctioning you. The Holy Spirit's moving you. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You are the problem. You are the problem. God isn't the problem. God is not the problem. You are the problem. And what I mean by that, you are the problem, I am referring to when you think you've done everything right, when did you become omnipotent, all knowledgeable, all present? When did you exalt yourself to God, to the level of God? God knows better. And right now, some people have just left the room and some others are thinking, maybe they disagreed with him. Maybe they did. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're not. But there you are, sinning, thinking about it. Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who are sick. You can go through the four Gospels and you can look up the phrase, healed all. And you'll find where Jesus healed all again and again and again and again and again. What you will not find is one example, not one example in the four Gospels, anywhere in the four Gospels, you won't find where Jesus said, no, I'm not going to heal you. And Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father do. Jesus is a pure, mirrored image of the Father's will and desires. And if the Father willed for people not to be healed, Jesus would have backed off on a few. He said, no, you're not ready. Not at all. But Jesus is healing people today, not because you deserve to be healed, but because he died on the cross for you. And in Acts 10:38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This scripture says sickness comes from the devil, healing comes from God. And you need to have it in your head properly. Because if you think in your head, well, God wants me to go through this. God's teaching me something with this. God is allowing this to happen in my life. Well, God allowed so-and-so to die of cancer. No, not at all. So if God is all-powerful, he could have stopped it. Jesus was on the top of the temple, and the devil said to him, step off. so that his angels will catch you and bring you down. And Jesus said, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. God would not turn gravity off even for Jesus. If he had stepped off, gravity would have to shut off everywhere else so that he could not fall all the way to the ground and get hurt or die. But yet we are asking God to stop laws, stop other things constantly. And then we say, well, God must have permitted it. Because if God didn't want it or permit it or allow it, then why did it happen? Because of us. Sin is in the world, not because God willed sin to be in the world, but because Adam and Eve sinned. Hurt, pain, suffering are in the world because of sin. And as sin has progressed through generation after generation after generation, evil man, not evil God, evil man has learned to use sin at even greater levels and hurt people and everyone who asked Jesus to be healed got healed. Every single one. If there in the Bible, in the four Gospels, anyone that walked up to Jesus and asked for healing, they got it. He's not turning people away. God wants to heal you because he is love, not because you are lovely. I think you're lovely, but that's not why you're getting healed. God tells you to go and heal the sick. We are not the source of healing, but we are the people God flows through. You have to understand, God is flowing through you as an instrument. He said, go, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If we don't go, then the people won't get saved or healed. We've got to go. It is God's will, way, and desire for you to never sin, but yet you still sin. It is God's will, way, and desire for everyone to be saved or born again, but yet people aren't born again. It is God's will, way, and desire for you to be healed and for him to provide healing, but yet not everyone's healed. What's the common denominator? The person, not the God. You mean you're telling me that I don't have enough faith if I didn't get healed? No, I didn't say that at all. I said, but we are still growing and learning. We are in the battle of spiritual warfare. There are demonic spirits that do exist all over the world, and they are attacking the church constantly. We even have casualties of war. People who die early. People who should still be here and sharing the goodness of God. We have casualties. We as a group need to learn how to be more powerful than our enemy attacking us. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. There is strength in numbers. We need to be people that actually seek God. It's very interesting in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says to desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. It's written in the third person, which means it's referring to the whole congregation, not individuals. It's written as the whole group of people come together. We should desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That's what it says in the Bible. But most people go to church with no desire of spiritual gifts operating. But if it happens, they want to be an observer instead of a participant. And the participant is coming with a desire. And you'll find through all history where there were revival, there was a group of people. It started off with a small group and got larger where they desired God to move. And if we will come desiring to see people healed, desiring for God to heal people, desiring for God to do prophetic things, then the elevation of the spiritual awareness goes up in the room and people are receiving. Verses. Let's just all come and watch. We have to get out of the grandstands and get out on the floor and get in the game. And the way we do that is through prayer. The way we do that is through intense, focused worship. And if we will focus worship instead of, you know, wondering, while the words are coming out of our mouth, And we've all done this. Words are coming out of our mouth. Our hands are up. We're reading the words. Our eyes see the words. The words are coming out of our mouth. We're singing along, and we're thinking, BJ's after church? The Habit? No. Chipotle. So, right? I mean, now can we learn to shut it off and focus on the one we're worshiping for a few moments? That's why then, if it's God's will for everybody to be healed, why then aren't everybody healed? Am I at that spot? Okay, let's see. Mark chapter 6. Now he, being Jesus, could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he's going around and around, and he's teaching to get rid of the unbelief. Now here's Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, anointed of the Holy Spirit to heal and to release people from demonic oppression. He went to his hometown, and he couldn't do very many mighty works, except, look what it says, lay his hands on a few sick folk, lay his hand on a few sick people. And what you need to realize is the laying on of hands is like the simplest way for healing to come. Let's go, okay, the laying on of hands should get rid of colds, flu, minor things, big miracle stuff. It's going to take a little bit more cooperation, and it's going to take less unbelief. It's going to have to knock down that unbelief, have to raise the people's faith, and get to a place where we're cooperating with God. Jesus could not heal in his hometown. They stopped the will of God. It was God's will that he did miraculous things, but they stopped it. If that can happen to Jesus, it can happen to us. Here are five things that I think are get in the way of you being healed or a person being healed. Number one, the belief that God does not want to heal everyone. This will destroy your hope. It will destroy your focus. It will destroy your perseverance. You believe that God doesn't want everyone to be healed. And if you are there and you say, well, how can I believe that God wants everyone to heal? Read the four Gospels. Look at what Jesus did. And then add to the acts, Jesus making this statement, I only do what the Father tells me to do. What Jesus has done is what the Father wills to, wants to, and is allowing to happen. The second one is the belief that God is withholding the healing until whatever you want to put the until you repent, until you did something, until something else. Here is this whole process, this whole thought process, that healing is something up in heaven and that God is holding it back until enough people pray, enough people fast, enough people talk, enough people pay a price, and then he lets it go. He let it go on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God opened the door for healing to take place. When he was raised from the dead, he opened the door for the power to flow through the church. Peter and John are going into the temple, and the crippled man's there, whom Jesus walked by multiple times. And they had a conversation with him, and he said this, silver and gold, we don't have any, but what we do have, we give it to you. And they didn't even pray for the guy. There was no prayer. It was a command. In the name of Jesus, rise. These guys watch Jesus. Jesus, most of the time, just told people, they're well. You're healed. Number three, you don't believe you have received. There you go. I did a whole series on, or a whole lesson in this series, on when you get prayed for, you need to believe that you received it at the moment you prayed. And it says that you don't believe when you receive, that you believe you have received at the time of prayer. If you are in the way, if you say, well, this isn't, I'm just going to see what happens. Let someone pray for me. If it doesn't work, that's proof that it wasn't God's will. Or if I have to go to a doctor, that's proof God didn't heal me. Or if I have to take medicine, that's proof God didn't heal me. You have to change your thought process. You're actually thinking God is withholding a blessing from your life. God is not withholding. He's trying to get you to receive it. Number four, knowledge. What you know about this world overpowers what you know about the Word of God. This one is referring to you. There was a young man who was part of our church. This is over a decade ago. He was part of our church. He was fighting cancer. And I'd visit him in the hospital. I'd pray for him at home. I'd pray for him in the church. I would speak the word of life over him. And he would say every single time, but Pastor, you don't understand. I have a special kind of cancer. I have not been able to find anyone being healed of this cancer before. And he just said it again and again and again and again. Then I, talking to his wife, found this out. He was researching his cancer on the internet, but never picked up his Bible. So he was extremely knowledgeable about his cancer and everything that cancer can do and how many people it has killed and how it was terminal. No one has ever made it through that cancer. His knowledge of the world destroyed his knowledge of the Word of God. And when you accept that cancer is bigger than the name of Jesus, that your problem is bigger than the name of Jesus, when you accept the fact that you are this, and it's bigger than the name of Jesus, you accept that fact, you're getting beat up. You are getting beat up. You need to go through all of it with the Word of God. And then the last one, your comfort zone blocks God. Your comfort zone, here's my example I want to use for this one. I was just recently playing golf with a man that I knew had a situation that I have walked through. And mine had to do with my esophagus, where if I was taking supplements multiple times, they would get stuck in my throat or food would get stuck right here. It just gets stuck. And when it got stuck, it was an extreme amount of pain, and it felt like you were going to die kind of thing. And it got to the place where I could only take one supplement at a time without it getting stuck in my throat. And I was sharing with him that he had the same situation. And what I was at a chiropractor's office, telling my chiropractor about it, and he says, sounds like you have an hernia. And so what he did is he had me lay on my back. He's pushing on my stomach. He's and reset it, and that did it. Now I take 5-6 supplements at once. I don't get that food stuck in there, opened up the esophagus. But before I went to the chiropractor, I had what they call an EGD, I think, where they stick a camera down your throat. And they look in, and then they come back up. And their answer to me was, here is the medication because you have acid reflux. So here's medication to reduce your acid, and you will take it the rest of your life. That was their answer. I said, I researched that stuff? I said, no, I don't think so. And I was telling my friend who has the problem, same problem. I was trying to tell him, my experience, and he was at the comfort zone of taking the medicine, and he takes it every day. Oh, no, that's no problem at all. We get comfortable with our own physical flaw, problem, or issue. Say, oh, no, I can handle this. And we don't seek God for healing in that. Or we try every now and then. Okay, God, will you heal me of this? Oh, guess it didn't work, and I'm fine with the medicine. I'll just keep taking the medicine. Nothing wrong with medicine. Thank God for it, because a lot of us would be dead earlier than that. But the person didn't even want to hear my testimony because they were extremely comfortable with just taking the medicine that dealt with the issue. Your comfort zone of your physical problem could keep it for the rest of your life. Maybe we have to get uncomfortable with it. Maybe we have to get comfortable with, by his stripes we are healed. Maybe we have to get comfortable with that he sent his word and healed you. Maybe we have to get comfortable with that forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Maybe we shouldn't just submit ourselves over to medicine for the rest of our life. Now, maybe that's where you're at, but maybe we should thank God that we have the medicine and should focus on the healing even as the rest of our life. Because the day that your body doesn't need the medicine, you will know it. Now, I have done really well of covering a large amount of information and a topic on the sovereignty of God to get every one of you mad at me. Or you could take what I've shared, listen to it again, and concentrate and think through. Maybe God does want me well. Maybe he didn't permit this. Maybe God, according to the Bible, doesn't permit evil into my life. It's not his will, his permission, or his desire for you to live in evil. And if the enemy is attacking your life, that is evil. And we need to say no. Amen? Hey, did you learn something today? Can we thank the Lord? I don't like ending the message without giving everybody an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Whether you're watching online or you're here in the house, if something were to happen and your life ended, if life was over, if your life ended short, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? I hope I don't go to hell. Well, the Bible says there is a guarantee on how to get to heaven. The guarantee is that you call on the name of the Son. That if you call on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're guaranteed not to go to hell because he's given you his life. He's given you his freedom. He's given you what he did on the cross for you. His blood paid the price for you to go to heaven. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? If you're not sure that you'd go to heaven, you need to know. You need to know before we leave. If that's you, say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand anywhere in the room? You watching online, put your hand up in the air. I can see it in the Spirit. And just say, I want the Lord to come into my life. I want to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Would you guys look up? Lift your head. Open your eyes. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you at home raise your hand, say this prayer with us. If you are here, you raise your hand or didn't raise your hand, but you want to ask Jesus in your life, we're going to say this out loud together so everybody is comfortable. But I would like all of us to say and follow my prayer with you. God in heaven, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross for my life. Thank you for salvation through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for committing to your word my life. And on this day, I am born of God. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Thank him.